Colossians chapter 1. We'll read a little bit there. We'll begin in verse number 9, Colossians chapter number 1. And I won't get very far tonight. I don't think this is Paul's prayer. Been leading up to this. He's already talked about prayer, but this is what he actually prayed for the church at Colossae. And Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 9. And we're just going to read one sentence. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Just going to read one sentence. Now follow along with me. And if I miss it, where it stops, you let me know. Verse number 9. He said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." And so that's one sentence. And I got to looking at that and I thought, surely that's not that long of a sentence, but it is. And I'll never be able to get through all that tonight. There's a lot of good stuff. This little book is sort of like the book of Romans. It's hard to make much progress because sentences, words, half of a verse, they have so much meaning in them. And here is one sentence. And that to me is a pretty long sentence. And I'm sure if you were taking a writing class and you turned in a paper that had a sentence that long, the teacher would probably mark it red and hand it back and say, "You need to shorten that. It's too long of a sentence." But I got to thinking about that. You know, it might be a good exercise in a writing class to sometime see who could come up with a long sentence and it be correct. Because this is not incorrect. It's God's Word. And although it's a very long sentence, it's a correct sentence. I mean, as far as grammatically and the punctuation and all of those things, I couldn't do that. When I write, a lot of it, I'll be honest, is just good guesswork where I've read and I think a comma might go there and I'll put it in, take it out, and them others, you know, the apostrophe and colon and all that. I do a lot of guesswork and but I don't write for a living, so I can get by with it. As long as I can read my notes, that's all that matters. And I'm the only one that looks at them, so it shouldn't matter. But anyway, we're going to begin to look at this tonight. And I advertised it when I was leading up to this 2 weeks ago. And last week, I talked about Paul's sevenfold prayer. And one reason why I was talking about it as Paul's sevenfold prayer, I've been reading after Oliver B. Green, and that's as far as I had gotten in the book, and he calls it Paul's sevenfold prayer. So I just said, you know, that's what we're going to be looking at. But I'm not going to call it Paul's sevenfold prayer. There are seven things in here, but the more I looked at it today, and I spent a lot of time looking and thinking and going back and reading again, you could get five things, seven things, 10 things. It just depends on what things you're looking at. So I'm not going to give it a number. I'm just going to say we're going to look at Paul's prayer. And it is through these verses that we're going to be looking at tonight, his prayer for the church at Colossae, and I'll just divide it up like this. Verses 9 through 11 is the asking. And verse 12 on through the remainder of those verses is giving thanks. And that's how most of us pray anyway. When we pray, we ask for some things and we give thanks for some things. We ought to. In fact, I've tried before just to give thanks. Maybe around Thanksgiving or something like that. And maybe I've even went to church and preached. You know, have you ever tried to pray and not ask God for anything but just thank Him? It's hard to do that. I mean, it's easy to start thanking Him and praising Him for things that He's done. But you know how we are. After just a little while, we sneak in some asking for some things. We're used to asking. We pray, we ask God for things, and we thank Him for the things that He's done. And so that's how Paul prays here when he writes about his prayer for the church at Colossae. He desires some things for them. He shares some things that he's praying for them to receive from the Lord. And then he is giving thanks unto God for some things. Now, most of you will remember verses 7 and 8 last week. What brought us up to this point in Paul's letter is his visit from Epaphras. And Epaphras, he was, I believe from studying God's word, I believe he was the original pastor, or maybe the founder of the church at Colossae. And the church begins to have some problems, and so Epaphras goes to visit the Apostle Paul and share with him this burden that he has for the church at Colossae. And so he's traveled all the way to Rome, which is 1,000 miles, somewhere right around in there. I take 1,000 miles from looking at my Bible maps and, you know, taking the legend down there, and you just measure it out. I'm talking about as the crow flies, and I don't know how far it actually was as far as miles and traveling by ship and all those things, but it had to be at least 1,000 miles. And so this is he's paid a great price to go and visit Paul, and he has a great burden upon his heart for the church at Colossae. And he said in verse number 7, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So he comes to Paul, and he has a great, great burden for the people at Colossae, and he begins to tell Paul about this great burden and the church and the people and what they're going through and what their struggles are. And as a result of that, Paul gets a great burden for the church at Colossae. And remember, I likened it unto a missionary coming here to Mount Lebanon and sharing his burden for where God has called him to. And although we may never meet those people, through the burden of that missionary, we get a burden for a certain people that we've never met, never laid eyes on. Now, Paul knew some of the people there, and he had been in that region at least, but I believe that is a close analogy of what goes on when a missionary comes and shares his burden. And I thought about this example. I thought about the many times I've heard Brother P.V. Zugs. How many of you remember him? Several, more than half the church. And he would go to places like Egypt and Lebanon. And I remember the last time I ever laid eyes on Brother Zugs, he had been at Antioch. And we'd went down there and heard him preach at Antioch. And he had that little Toyota. It's like a van or a camper that when he was here, he would travel around in. And we got behind him when we left Antioch. And he was way up in his 80s at that time. And we got behind him. And he was all over the road. And Kim and I were talking about that God must have been riding in the seat with him, because he was driving awful. And I don't know if it was his age. I don't know if it was because it was dark at night. But he went all over. And he would share his burden for the people in Egypt. Well, through all of this uprising and things that's been going on over in Egypt, I have really thought a lot about Brother Zugs. I've thought about things that he shared about the churches over there, it makes my heart go out. It makes me want to pray and have a burden for the true believers that are there in Egypt, because a missionary came and shared his burden. You and I can have a burden for a people we've never laid eyes on. And so there's a real truth to this in verse number 8, where Paul said about Epaphras, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Because if you ever heard Brother Zug, you know that he had a love for those people. And he was very well liked and appreciated in the churches in Egypt and Lebanon and Jordan and all the Middle East over there, all those places. So I appreciate that. And so then in verse number 9, Paul begins to tell the church at Colossae in this letter what a great burden that he has for them and how he has been praying for them. And he said, for this cause, that refers back up to verse 7 and 8, because Epaphras came and shared his burden, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So when he says, for this cause also, meaning verse 7 and 8, meaning the ministry of Epaphras, since the day we heard it. Now I've got that little word it underlined in my Bible. And that refers back up to what he heard in verse number 4. Go back to verse number 4, see what he says. He said, since we heard, that's what he heard. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints. Since Paul heard about them and their great love, he'd been praying for them. And that's what he goes on and says in verse number 9. Since we heard it, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now we could spend probably the whole time tonight talking about how we need to pray. We've already done the most important thing we do when we meet together, and that's we've come together and we prayed. I mean, as far as us really doing something and really making an impact and having even a worldwide ministry and having an effect on what happens and outcomes and where we've prayed for the missionaries and things like that, prayer. But Paul says this, we do not cease to pray for you. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I pray. We pray. We pray as a church. We came and we prayed tonight. But we could ask ourselves the question, do we pray unceasingly? That's how Paul prayed. I mean, he really believed in a ministry of prayer, the importance of prayer, and how he could help the church at Colossians, even though he was in prison in Rome, he could help them through his unceasing prayers. And I believe tonight all of us could say we pray, but do we pray unceasingly? Paul prayed without ceasing. He said, I do not cease to pray for you. Well, that's praying all the time. And there's definitely a ministry of prayer. I thought about what Samuel said to the children of Israel, although they had rejected God's first choice. They had wanted to have a king and be like all the other nations. Samuel didn't get mad at them and say, well, I'm not going to pray for you. I just hope you fall flat on your face, and I hope the very worst, and I'll come back and say, see, I told you so. That's not what Samuel did. Samuel said to the children of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, he said, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So he said, I'm going to keep on praying for you. And we need to be people of prayer. We need to be people of constant prayer and pray every day for these things we mention. And I fail in this area. The only way that I've found that I can come close to praying for people and missionaries like I ought to is by the practical use of a prayer list. Now we can say we'll pray for somebody, but you know what? If I don't write stuff down, I forget about it. And if we think something is important enough that we need to write it down, don't you think prayer would come under that heading? I mean, And down through the years, I've had different prayer lists. But I have a list with all of our missionaries, all of our preachers, preacher friends that I have, objects, and I try to go through that. And I don't make it through the whole thing in one time of prayer, but I have pages, you know, and through a week, I'll try to pray through that prayer list. You know, I have a page I'll pray through on one day and then another day, and I'll try to pray through. That's the only way I can even come close, because I can't remember when I get down to pray. But if it's important enough to pray about, it's important enough to write down. And I don't think we find in the Bible anywhere where Paul had a prayer list, but I believe he was faithful. Somehow, some way, he prayed for them every day. And there's other people that he said that you're always in my prayers and I'm praying all the time for you, and prayer is important. And he said in verse number 9, I do not cease to pray for you. And then he said, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now that was his desire for the church at Colossae. And to desire, this is what he was praying, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, I had not noticed this before, and I didn't read it in a commentary. But I remember when we were studying through the book of Proverbs, you remember those, and the book of Proverbs is about wisdom. You remember those three words that continually crop up together. If you read through the whole book of Proverbs, there's wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And so when I begin to read this in depth, I notice that Paul, his desire for the church at Colossae was those three things: wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And if you read the book of Proverbs, you'll find those three things crop up together over and over and over again. You find it in chapter 1, chapter 2 in Proverbs, and many other places. But here, same three things. There's knowledge, there's wisdom, there's spiritual understanding. And as I began to think about that, I thought to myself, you know, that would almost make you think that the Bible had one author. Not, I know there's not 66 authors, but there's 66 books in the Bible. Some people say, oh, you can't trust that Bible. It's written by all these different men and all this different time. But I say you can trust the Bible because it was written. You know, God used different men during different times, even different languages. But anybody that studies and reads the Bible very much, you will see that there is one author. It's woven together better than any quilt or knitting that you've ever seen. I mean, there's layers and layers and layers in the Bible, and it's preaching one message. And if there's something significant in the Old Testament, like in Proverbs, wisdom and knowledge and understanding, that crops up when you study in depth the book of Proverbs, well, lo and behold, over here it is again. I don't think we'd ever come across that if we hadn't have already studied the book of Proverbs in depth. Wisdom and knowledge and understanding, they all go together. And Paul's desire for the church at Colossae was this wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Specifically, he says in verse number 9, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, I'm a huge proponent of God's will. Knowing God's will, finding God's will, doing God's will, applying God's will in our lives. I believe that with all of my heart. It is very hard for me to understand that anybody that's saved would think to themselves that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died upon Calvary, shed his blood for us so that we could be saved, was buried, rose again the third day, went back to heaven, told the disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. You know, did the Lord do all of that for us just so we could sit on the sidelines and do nothing? or go through life like the children of Israel, wandering in the wilderness, not knowing where we're supposed to be or what we're supposed to do. We're saved for a reason. God has a will for each and every one of us. God has a place in the family. We're a cog in the wheel. There's something that we are all supposed to be doing to make this family be a family, to make this building be a building, to make this body be a body. You know, I'm making spiritual applications there because Christ compares the church to a body and a family and a building and all of those things. We've all got a place. And so Paul, his desire for the church at Colossae was that they would find the will of God. And as a pastor, that is my desire, that God's people would know God's will, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. He's got something that he wants us to do. And there is no finding his will apart from his word. You want wisdom? Where are you going to find wisdom? In the word of God. You want to know God's will? Where are you going to find God's will? In the word of God. You don't find God's will sitting out here on the hillside looking up into the sky or the stars at night or the trees. And you know, people talk about, well, I can worship God in nature just as good as in church. Can you find his will out there? It's more than just about worship. It's about finding God's will. We're going to find God's will in God's word. And we're not going to find God's will outside of God's word. There's a lot could be said about that. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's not God's will for us just to see things with the natural eye. But we need to learn how to see things with a spiritual eye, with spiritual understanding. And the only way we're going to do that is to be able to see the world and our lives and all of our circumstances and everything that goes on is to be able to see it through the eyes of his word. Because you know, when you look and read and study God's word, you'll get a different point of view than just hearing what somebody says on the news. I was watching, and I'm not promoting, Glenn Beck is not infallible, but that's one show that I like to watch. And I was watching it this afternoon, and he was talking about the push by all these different people he mentioned for a new world order. His words, not mine. You know, we've studied that here at church. And he was talking about how that liberal churches have a place in the New World Order. And the radical Islam has a place in the New World Order. And the financial system has a place in the New World Order. And how higher education has an entrance into the New World Order. And I was sitting there thinking to myself, what he is explaining is how all these different people from all these different regions and all these different backgrounds are going to fit into the kingdom of the Antichrist, and he don't even know that's what he's explaining. But see, the only reason I see that is because I've read God's word. So I have a different understanding than maybe your average person would that heard what he said this afternoon. Now that doesn't make me smart, but God's word will make you smart. God's word will help you see some things. There's understanding there. There's wisdom. There's knowledge in God's word. We'd be so much better off if we seen the world and everything around us through God's word and his wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, Paul said, that's my prayer for you. And then in verse number 10, he said that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. The key words to understanding what that's talking about is the worthy and the pleasing. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That means to walk in a way that he is worthy of and that he would be pleased with. That's how God wants us to walk in this world, in a way that is worthy of His name and that He would be pleased with. Like any of us parents would want our children to walk in a way that is worthy of our name. You know, they've got the same last name as we do. And we want to be pleased with the way that they walk and live their lives and all of those things. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." If we say that we're saved, we ought to walk like he walks. We ought to live a life that he would be pleased with, that is worthy of his great name. And so that's a good question there. You know that 1 John 2, 6 where it talks about that we ought to so to walk even as he walked. That's where that great devotional book, In His Steps, comes from. Can't remember now. It just slipped my mind, the man that wrote that. But that is also where that few years ago, that question and all the bracelets and t-shirts, what would Jesus do if we walked in his steps? If we ask ourselves, what would you, that came from that verse. We're to walk worthy and pleasing unto the Lord. Our lives ought to be different. We're not walking to please man. We ought to be walking out here to please the Lord. If it pleases man, fine. If it don't, well, they'll just have to not be happy with it. You'll think I've been reading this for a year, but that book about George Whitefield, I was reading that the other day, and I shared it with Noah, and I even told about it on the radio, but I'll tell you tonight, there's a chapter starts out, and it talks about that he was on a voyage. He crossed from England to America 13 times in his life. He spent almost 3 years of his life on a boat, traveling from England to America and back. And the sailors had been watching him on one of these voyages, and they said, "How does a man..." Now, it wasn't like he was traveling on a liner, a cruise boat like they have today. It was horrible conditions to travel across the ocean during the early 1700s. It took about 13 weeks, somewhere around in there, depending on the weather. Cramped conditions, small cabins, if you even had a cabin. But they begin to ask themselves the question, how does a man living in such cramped quarters have so many books to throw away? And what they were noticing was about every day George Whitefield would come up, he would come to the edge of the boat, and he would throw a book into the ocean, and he would turn around and go back to his cabin or wherever he was, and almost laughing about it. And he was like, "Where's he getting all these books?" And see, he carried books with him everywhere, Bibles and tracts and books that he had written and all of these things. And so finally, one of them had the nerve to go up and ask him about it. And what they found out was that George Whitefield, in all of his travels, he would go ready with all the books that he could carry, good books. And he would trade people their bad book for one of his good books. So if somebody had a racy novel or a deck of cards or something like that, and at first nobody wanted anything to do with it, but his life was so different that people were drawn to that. And they wanted one of his good books to find out what he is preaching about and what he was talking about. But he wouldn't just give somebody a book, but he would trade somebody a book. So he'd get a novel of some kind or a deck of cards. And then after he'd done that, he would go and he called it an offering to the Lord. You know, feeding them to the fish. And he'd laugh about it. That God was doing something good. And by the end of the voyage, many, many people had been affected by his life because he was different. He didn't say, "Well, I'm on a boat, nobody knows me, and I'll just do any old thing I want to." No, he lived different. He walked pleasing to the Lord, and God honored that. God honors a faithful walk. And that's what Paul prayed for the church at Colossae, that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And I thought how pleasing that would have been to the Lord that he was trading those books. And I even thought about it might be good for the Rock of Ages to learn about that, because, you know, they take Bibles into prisons. And I've been in, you know, and sometimes you give a Bible to somebody and you wonder, you know, are they really serious about that? I've heard about them, and I don't say it happens all the time or anything, but I've heard about them taking Bibles and cutting the pages out and rolling up and making cigarettes out of them and stuff. I sure would hate to, but if somebody traded you something they had for it, well, they'd be more serious about it. And so I thought that was interesting. I wanted to share that with you. And then he goes on in verse number 10, not only that they'd walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, but then he says, being fruitful in every good work. Last week in verse number 6, we talked about being fruitful. He said, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you. And then his prayer for the church was that they would be fruitful in every good work. And I talked about last week how most of the time we don't even recognize. We don't see fruit. We want to see fruit. I want to see fruit. But I think a whole lot of times it's hard for us to see fruit because we're fruit ourselves. I talked about that. I believe sometimes the Lord hides fruit from us so we don't get prideful and built up and thinking, look what I've done. But Paul's prayer for that church was that they would be fruitful in every good work. And so I talked about that last week, and that got me thinking about that. And I believe this week the Lord let me see just a little bit of fruit that he has had in my life. I want to share a couple of things with you. Last night I was on Facebook. Brother Jason and I was talking and typing back and forth. And a gentleman had asked to be my friend, and I didn't know him, but I figured out through his friends that he was a preacher and he knew Brother Leonard Fletcher and he was from Virginia, but I really didn't know who he was, but he wanted to be my friend, so I was his friend. Well, he started talking to me. And he said, Preacher, how are you? And I said, good. He said, I just wanted to tell you that I remember a message you preached about 15 years ago. And he said, what a blessing it was. He said, I still remember that. And I don't know who he is. And I said, I appreciate that. And I asked him where he was, what church he was at 15 years ago. And he talked to me a little bit longer. And he said, he wrote me, and I told, shared it with Noah. He was sitting there. He said, you are one of them old-timey preachers that's had a great influence in my life. And I told Noah about that, and I thought, that's a blessing. I said, I don't even know really who he is. I don't know who he is. But he had heard me preach somewhere, and it had had an impact on his life. And he's a pastor now. And he said, I want you to pray for me. And I talked with him a little bit more, and it was a blessing. But I didn't know that. I didn't even know who it was. But God evidently took something and brought forth fruit out of it and had an impact on somebody's life. And Kim was laughing. She said, if you were an old-timey preacher 15 years ago, because I was only about 27, 28 then, I don't know. They was laughing at my gray hair last night. I know I need a haircut. But anyway, that was a blessing. And I appreciate that. You know, you don't know. You don't know what God's doing in somebody else's life that hears something. And then I stopped in the coffee shop this morning. One of my friends up there, I've known him for several years. He owns a coffee shop. I stopped in to get a cup of coffee. I was coming to the church to study. And there's another man in there that I've known for years. Maybe 18 years or so. And when I first began to know him, he didn't talk about the Lord. But over the years, somewhere along the line, he got saved. And he's a real blessing now. I don't believe he's a Baptist. But I met him there. He was in there and he got a cup of coffee. And I spoke to him and he said, hey, how are you? And he came up to me and he hugged me. And he said, I've been listening to you on the radio. He said, I really appreciate it. He said, you've got me reading a proverb every day, and I read a proverb this morning with my family. And I got to thinking about that when I left and got to studying about that. You never know. You never know. And I'm glad that God had some things from us, because we probably would get prideful over stuff. But there's fruit. And God knows. And Paul said his prayer for the church, I want you to be fruitful, he says there, being fruitful in every good work. You say, well, preacher, that's you. But I also thought a little bit more. I thought about Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. I thought about Bible school. There's a lot of hard work goes into it. Sometimes we might ask ourselves, you know, is it worth all that hard work? But, and I've pointed this out before, my wife, your pastor's wife, she come here when she was a little girl. Her family didn't take her to church. Sister Judy brought her to Bible school. Had a great impact upon her life. There's fruit. There's fruit. Sometimes we don't even recognize it. We're used to it, or we don't pay attention to it. But he said, I'm praying for you that you will be fruitful in every good work. And so I'm thankful the Lord gives the increase. And we could say a whole lot about that. But he goes on. And he says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. I've told you before how when I first started preaching, I preached a message on being saved. I preached a message on sin. I preached a message on serving the Lord. And then I thought to myself, what else am I going to preach on? That's all there is to preach on. And I remember being overwhelmed and thinking to myself, has people like Preacher Carl and my Grandpa Cornette, have they preached all these years and just not repeated themselves? But then the more I got studying God's Word and began to dig, and what I've found, and even though I've been in the ministry all these years now, and I've literally preached thousands of times. I've got thousands of pages of notes. But I hadn't even scratched the surface. I have not scratched the surface. And as I was studying about this today, the Lord showed me something. I will naturally die before I've even learned, because life is so short and God is so big. But I'm glad that I can say that I am increasing in learning. And I hope all of us are increasing in learning and learning more about Him. The more I learn about Him, the more I find out, boy, God, He's big. He's a big subject. There is no exhausting. If a man lived for 500 years, he wouldn't exhaust what there is to preach in God's Word. It's deep. And many times what the Lord shows me, I can't even figure out a way to share it with you, but God showed me something. It's good. It's good. And he said, he prayed for him there in verse number 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you increasing tonight in the knowledge of God? And then, and I'll just point out a couple other things. He says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. I like that. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. Nobody knows tonight how many times I have sat right down there on the front pew and I have thought about Samson. He comes to my mind many times before I get up to preach. And you know, if you ever seen at the circus, they'll have a guy and dumbbells and big old muscles, and his title would be World's Strongest Man. Well, really, Samson was the world's strongest man. But a lot of times before I get up to preach, I think about Samson. And the reason I think about Samson is because in his life, he became very unguarded about his spiritual strength. And you remember he told Delilah about where his real strength came from. And everybody knows the story tonight. But I think about the passage of Scripture. It's in Judges 16, verse 20. It said that Delilah said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And a lot of times, I mean, unless you've preached, you don't know how much of a weakling you are. I'm nothing. I'm not worthy to stand up here tonight before you and open God's word. It is not of me, and to think about doing it in your own strength, it's an intimidating thing. But I think about Samson, him getting up and thinking he's just going to go out, and I think to myself, are you going to get up there and try to preach in your power and the Spirit of God not help you? You're going to get whooped. It's a intimidating thing. And I think about that many, many times. And I think about us as a church, not just personally, but collectively. Could we go on and be unguarded with our spiritual lives and the Spirit of God depart from us and there be no more power and God write Ichabod over the door and us not even know it? Do you know these people goes to church every Sunday morning and the Spirit of God's not there and there's no power, there's no strength there. They don't even recognize it. Be a terrible, terrible place to be in. And Samson was in that place. We don't need to be getting weaker as time goes on. We need to be getting stronger as time goes on. And so I like what it says in verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. I was reading this last week about out in Texas and New Mexico and all the cold weather, and they were having rolling blackouts, which means your power's on and then all of a sudden your power's not on. I'm glad there's no rolling blackouts when it comes to God's power. He doesn't run out. We might run without it, but he does. It's not because he ran out. He said there, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now, if you've ever experienced that power, you know that it is his power and it's glorious power. You've experienced it maybe when you're singing in the choir, or teaching a class, or witnessing to somebody, or like me as a pastor and preacher, I've experienced that before. Last Sunday morning, I thought about praying like Daniel Wiles, God, will you make me sick so I can go home? That's how bad I just didn't feel like I had it. I sat over there and I thought, man, I dread this. God, I dread this. Just being honest with you. But when I got up to preach, I didn't get up by myself. And I can't explain that. But I knew when I was preaching that it wasn't me, because I didn't feel it. I'll tell you, it is not getting up and eating your Wheaties that's going to help a man preach. It's getting down on your knees and begging God to help you and his strength and his glorious power. And when he moves upon, I remember, and I'm about done, I'm trying to close, but I remember when I first started preaching and I was trying and I'd go preach and I'd feel like, you know, people come by and say, that's a good job. But I'd got into studying the ministry of the Holy Spirit and about some of the great preachers and how God had moved upon them. And I remember praying and saying, you know, God, I think there ought to be, I think I'm not. God, you're going to have to help me. And I remember the first time I really felt like the Holy Ghost come by and lifted me up. I mean, he helped me the first time I ever said anything, but I mean where he really helped me. And it wasn't anything of my own. And it's just, we can't do anything without him. His power, his glory, strength, that's what's going to get the job done. And so, if you ever think, boy, the preacher preached good, or Brother Jason or Brother Bill or any preacher you hear preach, you need to know it's not them. Because preachers get up and put their pants on the same way everybody else and have the same faults and failures and struggles, and we're not perfect. Or somebody told me last week, I was talking to them. I guess it could be considered counseling. But They told me, they said, when I was growing up, I thought preachers lived up here on a different plane and they weren't bothered, and that the devil didn't bother them. You know, he just bothered us down here. But how mistaken that is. He bothers all of us. But I'm glad that the Lord strengthens us with all might according to His glorious power. And then I'm going to stop right there with patience unto all patience, so you'll just have to wait for it.